So this morning I want to talk to you about miracles. What is a miracle? Why does God perform miracles? And if we need a miracle, how do we petition God for one? Now, believing in miracles is really somewhat common. Holding these beliefs is not limited to certain age groups, nor is it restricted to certain religious denominations or religious affiliations. Actually, in 2007, there was a study surveyed of almost 36,000 Americans aged 18 to 70 plus years old. And that study found that 78% of people under the age of 30 believed in miracles, versus 79% among those older than 30. Now, with respect to religious affiliation, 83% of those who were affiliated believed in miracles, in contrast to 55% of respondents who were not affiliated with any religious denomination. So although people from all religions believe in miracles, over 80% of those with Protestant or Catholic backgrounds really endorse that belief. More recently, in a 2016 Barna survey, Barna, if you're not familiar with them, do a lot of religious-type studies and statistics, reported that 66% of adults believe that people can be physically healed supernaturally by God. Now, Barna also reported that evangelicals are the most likely of any age group to believe people can be physically healed supernaturally by God. Almost 9 in 10, 87%, strongly agreed. So why did I tell you about these statistics about miracles? Well, I'm an engineer by trade. I like math, so those things really intrigue me sometimes. But more importantly, I believe it's good to have an understanding of the current condition of the church overall and what the belief in America really is. Now, one thing as I was researching some of this that I found interesting, if most people in the church today believe in miracles, why don't we really see more of them manifest today? Now, as we begin this morning, I believe it is important to have a good understanding of what a miracle really is. Simply put, a miracle is a supernatural intervention of God. We hear about miracles almost every day. All of us have experienced the miracle of birth when we were born, and many of us have witnessed it ourselves with our own children. Several movies tell stories about miracles. Miracle on 54th Street. Miracle, the story about the 1980 Olympic hockey team. Miracle on the Hudson, the story about the 2009 incident where the pilot landed the Airbus A320 in the Hudson River after it struck a flock of geese. But do these really give us a better understanding of what a miracle really is? There have been several reported miracles in the past. Now, I found these news articles, and these are actually somewhat hilarious, so bear with me. Growing up, it seems there were often news stories about some miracle in the evening news happening somewhere. In the 1977 newspaper article about Maria Rubio of Lake Arthur, New Mexico, who was frying tortillas in her kitchen, she noticed that some of them seemed to have the likeness of the face etched in the burn marks. Thousands of people visited the shrine of Jesus of the Holy Tortilla and concluded it was indeed a miracle. "I do not know why this happened to me," Mrs. Rubio said, "but God has come into my life through this tortilla." Or from the Chicago Tribune in 1980 in Deptford, New Jersey, Bud Ward, the town's fire department photographer, was driving with his wife when he accidentally took a wrong turn. Noticing flames in an abandoned chicken coop behind the Naples Pizzeria, he pulled into the parking lot and began taking pictures. When the slides came back from the Kmart, Ward's 9-year-old daughter noticed what seemed to be an image of Christ in one of the photographs. Word of this discovery spread, and soon people from all over New Jersey were talking about the Pizza Jesus of Deptford Township. Several people knelt and prayed under the image projected on the side, and others asked that the image be projected onto their chest. Hundreds believed this was a true miracle. Such apparitions are seen as miracles. In August 1986 in Posterior, Ohio, the image of Jesus seemed to appear every night in the shadows and rust marks on the side of a soybean oil storage tank. Hawkers said thousands of "I saw the vision" t-shirts and coffee mugs to those who came to see the miracle. Nearly a year later, Arlene Gardner of Estill Springs, Tennessee, noticed that when her neighbors turned on their porch light, the image of the face appeared in the glow reflected off her freezer. She believed it was the face of Jesus, although several observers said it looked more like Willie Nelson. Arlene and her husband were so convinced it was a true miracle, they quit the church when the pastor expressed skepticism. Some people will claim a miracle for a few minutes of fame to get their local news crew to their house. But I believe there has to be more to a miracle than Jesus appearing in a tortilla or on the side of a grain silo, and I hope you do as well. Now, I found this very technical and theological definition of a miracle given by the New Unger's Bible Dictionary. In general terms, miracles may be defined as a supernatural manifestation of divine power in the external world. In themselves, special revelations of the presence and power of God, and in connection with other special revelations to which they are subservient, and as aiding to their attestation, establishment, and preservation. Sounds very theological, doesn't it? Now, I believe a good working definition of a miracle is this: an event in the natural world brought about by human need, when God intercedes and is intended as a sign of proof so that he may be glorified through it. All of us have needed a miracle in the past, need one now, or will need one in the future. The problem is that many of us as Christians really don't know how to receive a miracle from God. Now, I also want to clarify this morning the difference between a blessing and a miracle. Having already given the definition of a miracle, but a blessing is still using God's power. But it flows more through natural channels. And actually, I believe blessings are better than miracles. If you live your life one miracle to the next, you'll live life from crisis to crisis. It's better to be blessed with good health than always to need divine healing. God's will is for us to live in blessing. This morning, I want to look at a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament and see how one man received a miracle. This passage shows us how Naaman received a miracle, and it also shows that he really wasn't much different than you or me. So let's look at 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 14. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, if we look at that, that's really a huge but. Leprosy was the most feared disease in the world at that time. It began with a white patch of skin, like a rash, that would break out and then would spread over your entire body. In time, your nerve endings would deaden. Bodily extremities would even fall off. Your hair would fall out, and boils would break out all over your body, leaving gaping wounds of raw flesh. And your facial features would become grotesque. So essentially, you would really turn into the walking dead. And in those days, there was no cure. There was 100% death rate. Moving on to verse 2. Now bands of raiders from the Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Now this really was an enormous amount of money. This really turned into 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold. And you think about the 10 sets of clothing, but we need to also realize, really, what's the point of that? Some clothing, plus here's $500,000. And some shirts. But the clothing in those days was all handmade and very expensive. Many scholars say that this would have been formal clothing. Most people would have only owned a single set of clothes like this. Moving on to verse 6. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. So we need to notice that the plural here also. We need to try to picture the scene. It says Elijah's house, but Elijah didn't have a big, huge mansion. It was probably more likely just a small hut. Now, and we also need to remember that these Syrians had been carrying out raids against Israel for months. So when he pulls up with these horses and chariots and everything, imagine it's like the FBI pulling up to your front door, guns drawn, squad cars, sirens going, lights flashing. This really had to be quite a scene here. So in verse 10, Elijah sent a message to him saying, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." So Elijah sends this message to Naaman. Naaman comes to his house. Elijah doesn't really seem to bother to even get out. He sends a messenger out. Imagine what's kind of going through Naaman's mind. You know, I got this message. Go see Elijah. I go to see Elijah. He sends out this, you know, servant to come out and see me. He can't even, you know, it's like I said, it's probably a hut. He can probably see him sitting there watching TV. So how would you like to bend the servant coming out? FBI cars and squad cars outside your house, guns drawn. So you send this servant out. Now I'm sorry, officers. You know, Elijah's got a busy afternoon, and he won't be able to see you today, but if you go down to that river about 15 miles away, he said if you'll go down in there, strip down to your boxers, slosh around in the mud for a little bit, you'll be healed. Okay, I gotta head back inside. See ya. Really? Isn't that kind of what? No, that's the Jason interpretation of that scripture. So we move to verse 11. "But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy.'" See, Naaman thought how this was really going to go. He had a preconceived idea about how God should operate in this situation. He thought maybe there'd be like some ceremony. Maybe we'd all sing Kumbaya around the campfire for a few hours. You know, maybe I'd come out in a white robe, walk on hot coals. He'd do a dance, call down fire, and I'd feel warm and tingly on my skin. He didn't even bother to come out of the house. Verse 12. "Are not Abana and Farfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleaned?" Now, if you look on a map in that area, those two rivers are closer and they're a lot larger than the Jordan. Really, Naaman was trying to take the easy way out. He's like, why do I have to go 15 miles away? These are like right down the road. And they're bigger. So he turned away and went off in a rage. How often do we get angry at God when he gives us an answer that we don't like? Elijah has told Naaman how he can be healed, but Naaman doesn't like the answer. so much so that he gets angry about it. This might be showing my age a little bit, but how many remember the Meatloaf song? I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. Naaman's willing to do anything for his healing, but he won't do that. Verse 13. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" In other words, if he told you to go get the berries off the plant on the top of Mount Everest, or swim down the rapids of the rivers, or clip off the toenails of a dragon, wouldn't you have done that? All he told you is, "Go and wash." What have you got to lose, Naaman? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. So Naaman finally obeys, and God can give him his healing. I wonder how long Naaman stood in that river in utter amazement of what was happening to his body. So how do we receive a miracle from God? First, we must recognize that miracles are not just hit and miss. We can actually tap into God's miracle. We have to learn the laws of God and how they work and how miracles happen. Now, I'm not saying you can push a button and God pops out and you can make God do whatever you want. I'm saying God is with us all the time, and at any time when we get tuned into God and we can see God's power flow and see how God's operate. God always wants to move on our behalf. God is for us. Amen. Some quick scriptures. Jeremiah 29:11. Very familiar to most of us. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." God's desire is for us to prosper. Jeremiah 33:6. "Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it, and I will heal my people, and I will let them enjoy abundant peace and security." God's will is for us to be healthy. Deuteronomy 28:13. "The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom." God's will is for us to be above and not beneath. We are the one who are in control of God's ability in our lives. It is God's power and His ability, but it is up to us and how we want Him to move in our lives. Ephesians 3:20 tells us this: "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." Many people sometimes leave off that last phrase, "according to the power that is at work within us." If there is no power within you, you can stop God's intervention in your life. God has chosen never to violate our will. God has chosen to flow through us. Now, Satan can't stop God's power. He has no power over God, but we can stop God's power in our life. Now, when I was preparing for this message, in reading the story of Naaman, there was really one thing that stood out to me. His reaction to what Elijah instructed him to do in order to be healed. Naaman wanted the easy way out. He wanted to go to the river that was closer and cleaner. I believe that sometimes many of us in our Christian walk oftentimes want the easy way out. We like things easy, don't we? As a matter of fact, our society is driven by ease and convenience. Staples Easy even makes an easy button. As a series of ads in which mountains of organizational office tasks are decimated by a smart, efficient business manager who uses the easy, big easy red button. And then he says, "That was easy." From fast food to online banking and speed dating, we want things quick and easy. If a task is too cumbersome or time-consuming, we shy away from it and look for alternatives. Handwritten notes have given way to quick emails. Leisurely phone conversations have been overtaken by instant messages or text messages. And in case you weren't even aware, you can receive a miracle by dialing a 1-800 number. Play that clip, David.
Reverend Peter Popoff wants you to know that God can reverse every negative verdict in your life. You don't have to live a life sentence of lack and defeat. You can be free to enjoy all of God's richest blessings. That's why he wants to send you your free packet of Miracle Spring Water, your point of contact for the miracle you need, now in a larger size.
I had been in two car accidents, and the doctors kept saying, well, here, you got to take painkillers. I used your Miracle Spring Water, and it's gone.
The banks had told me that I could not get another home. I prayed, I believed, I followed every instruction, and on May 26th, we closed on our dream home.
Stop settling on less and reach for God's best. God is a God of more, and now there's more Miracle Spring Water in a new, larger packet.
You have sent me the water, and I use it. You told me I was going to get a check for $7,000. Sure enough, I got a check in the mail. It was exactly $7,000.
Another check for $4,700 for me to move to New York City. Glory to God. Supernatural wealth transfer.
I will send you the Miracle Spring Water. I'll send you the instructions. I'll tell you how to use it to see total victory in every area of your life.
Act now. Call the number on your screen today and get your free packet of Miracle Spring Water.
Isn't it amazing to see what God is doing?
Now, if you want to dial the 1-800 number, I got some swamp water in Florida I want to sell you to. So, this I saw that commercial several months ago, and I just thought, if people really, when I did, this was actually a YouTube clip. I've actually seen the commercial on TV. I know there was a larger size that you can get more miracle water, but it really shows, you know, people actually fall for that kind of stuff. And the one thing I noticed in that ad too is, you know, there was one lady who received healing, but how much of it was financial gain? Is that really what God wants? Is that really God's best for us? Yes, he wants to prosper us, but is it really about the $7,000 check or the $4,700 check so I can move to New York? You know, God does want to bless us. He wants to prosper us, but I just thought, you know, talking about miracles, that's not how to get them, amen? Worthwhile victories are hard won. When important things materialize too quickly, sometimes we're suspicious, waiting for the next shoe to drop. After all, isn't the good stuff in better? Isn't the good stuff in life better? If it's slow, made from scratch, and not rushed. Easy sometimes means cheap, flimsy, or half-hearted. The easy answer is rarely the one that the professor wants. The easy fix is not what we want. Quality plumbers and contractors advise, the easy cure is elusive for doctors and patients. The truly good thing is worth the wait and worth the extra effort. Sometimes miracles take work, don't they? It's that persistent ask, seeking, and knocking of God. I found this from a passage or from a sermon from one of my favorite Christian authors, A.W. Tozer. And I'm going to read an excerpt from that now. It's called Miracles Follow the Plow, which comes from Hosea 10:12. It says, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. The power of God comes only where it is called out by the plow. It is released into the church only when she is doing something that demands it. By the word doing, I do not mean mere activity. The church has plenty of hustle as it is, But in all her activities, she is very careful to leave her fallow ground mostly untouched. She is careful to confine her hustling within the fear-marked boundaries of complete safety. That is why she is fruitless. She is safe, but fallow. But I am more concerned with the effect of this truth upon the local church and the individual. Look at the church where plentiful fruit was once the regular and expected thing. But now there is little or no fruit, and the power of God seems to be absence. What is the trouble? God has not changed, nor has his purpose for that church changed in the slightest measure. No, the church itself has changed. A little self-examination will reveal that it and its members have become fallow. It has lived through its early travails and has now come to accept the easier way of life. It is content to carry on its painless programs with enough money to pay its bills and a membership large enough to assure its future. Its members now look to it for security rather than guidance in the battle between good and evil. It has become a school instead of a barracks. Its members are students, not soldiers. They study the experience of others instead of seeking out new experiences for themselves. The only way to power for such a church is to come out of hiding and once more take the danger-encircled path of obedience. Its security is its deadliest foe. The church that clears the plow writes its own epitaph. The church that uses the plow walks in the way of revival. It is impossible to have a miracle without planting the Word of God. One farmer thought he could violate the laws of God. He waited to plant wheat until everyone else's wheat was about ready to harvest. He planted thousands of dollars worth of wheat 1 month before harvest time. When it didn't come up, he lost all his money. Now he can pray, and God can certainly do a miracle, but has he really plowed the ground? You don't sow a crop when you want the crop to sit at the same time. Sometimes we want the harvest, but we haven't plowed the ground or planted the seed. Perhaps you got into the Word of God, planted a seed, prayed for a miracle, but then nothing happened. The problem is that many people stop believing at that moment. Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Amen? This is where some Christians stumble. The Bible says to believe when you pray and that you have received. The verse that's written on our back wall, Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. However, often when we don't see an immediate manifestation to prayer, we justify to ourselves with statements like this. Well, maybe not everyone receives. Maybe the answer is no. Maybe I didn't pray right. Maybe God isn't listening to my prayers because I'm not worthy. But I can tell you that's not scriptural. Because the next verse, 7:8, says this. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Often we have a hard time believing the scripture. We lose our excitement in the word and don't expect it to work quite like that. Most people interpret God's word by our own experience. God's word says this, but this is really what happened to me. If someone doesn't get healed, we make our own theology and say, well, not everyone gets healed. God doesn't say no to something he has already said yes to. We need to learn to interpret our circumstances by God's word, not God's word by our circumstances. I'm going to say that again. We need to learn to interpret our circumstances by God's word, not God's word by our circumstances. Most of us have seen a promise in God. Most of us have seen a promise in God's word and have believed it to the best of our ability, but maybe it hasn't come to pass yet. So how do we harmonize the fact that God is true to his word, but yet maybe it hasn't happened yet? Faith is the one key thing that brings that answer into the physical realm. Hebrews 11:1 says this: "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see." Your faith brings what God has accomplished into physical reality. God gives it to you in the spirit. Then faith brings it into the physical realm. Many times we don't know God has answered your prayer because we can't perceive it yet in the physical. You have to believe something has happened beyond our five senses. If you don't believe it until you see it, we won't ever receive it from God. The Bible says you have to believe you receive it when you pray. Now, what happens between the time you say amen and when the answer manifests? We learn something about this when we read about the prayers of Daniel. In Daniel 9:20, Daniel is praying, and the angel Gabriel appears and tells him in Daniel 9:23, "As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." In only a few minutes, God answered his prayer. Gabriel said at the beginning of his prayer, God answered, but it took a few minutes for it to become visible. Sometimes it takes a little time to manifest in the physical. Often we step out of faith and stop the manifestation from coming because we don't see it right away. In Daniel 10, Daniel is praying again. This time it says in verse 3, he fasted and prayed for 3 weeks. In verse 10, God sends a messenger and answers. Why did it take a few minutes the first time and 3 weeks the second time? Some people believe that God is making them wait to teach them something, but that's not scriptural. The Bible says that the scripture is given to teach us. We can learn through trials, but God doesn't send them to teach us. So what held up the answer? Daniel 10:10-13. "A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day," notice that, "the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me these 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. The prince of the kingdom of Persia did battle with the angel for 21 days. There was spiritual warfare going on for 3 weeks. Satan fought to keep the answer from Daniel. Now, in the Old Testament, people did not have authority over the devil. That authority came with Jesus. If God had shown Daniel what was going on, he really couldn't have done anything about it. Now, in the New Testament, the blinders have been removed because we have authority over Satan. We don't have to wait for the devil to run his course. When Jesus withstood temptation, the devil left because he had done everything he could do. Satan does not have a limitless bag of tricks. If we pray and don't see a manifestation immediately, God is waiting on you to stand against the devil and to bring the manifestation. How can Satan hinder our prayers? He can use another person to hinder your prayer. Sometimes other people are involved in our prayers. Perhaps we're praying for finances. We need to intercede for the people who will be used to bring that prosperity. Maybe we're trying to sell a house. We need to pray for that person, that right person, to come along and buy that house. Or maybe we want a promotion at work. We need to pray for our boss who will be used to give us that promotion. Now this morning, I really kind of struggled giving this message. You know, Pastor Scott asked me several months ago. He knew he was going to be at the national conference down in Florida, and I had been praying about it, and I believe this is what God was speaking to me to pray, to bring to you this morning. And then Barb got sick, and she passed away. It's like, well, and I know we prayed, we asked for God for a miracle, but she's gone. And I know Pastor Scott's wrestled with this, I've wrestled with it. And so really what I've come down to this morning is two passages of Scripture. The first one is Romans 10:17. It says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we live by faith, not by sight. We need to learn to interpret our circumstances by God's word, not God's word by our circumstances. So I want to challenge you this morning. We're all in this together. You know, maybe we didn't receive that miracle, but my challenge this morning, are we going to give up? Are we going to keep fighting? Are we still going to do what God's called us to do, you know, to become that house of worship and prayer? You know, Karen and I lost our son Tyler, you know, over 20 years ago. We could have given up then. We didn't get our miracle then, but we haven't given up. You know, God has a destiny and a plan for each and every one of us. You know, and we need to hear what God has called each and every one of us to do and keep fighting that fight that he's called us to fight. Amen? So as we close this morning, one thing I want to share is a passage of Scripture says, you know, God's will is that all come to repentance. But does everybody come to repentance? So God's will isn't always accomplished on the earth. I believe it was God's will to heal Barb, but his will is not always accomplished on the earth. We don't have, you know, I stand up here before you this morning, I don't have all the answers, but I'm not giving up. Are we going to allow that to derail our faith? Are we going to keep plowing the ground? Amen? This morning, if you want to, we're going to close with a song. It's actually one we played last week before the vision meeting that David actually heard, and I've heard it about 3 or 4 times this week, so I believe it's appropriate as we close this morning. If you want to come up to the front again and worship, if you need prayer this morning, if God's spoken something to you this morning, maybe there's a miracle in your life you need, you know, for Karen and I to stand with you here this morning and stand with you in that. You know, we're willing to pray with you. Just come find us. We're willing to pray with you. So just invite you to stand this morning and come and worship as we close the service this morning. Amen.